it's going to be. All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. This passage I was reading the other day and just had this kind of jump out at me, and just got to studying it and just thought the Lord really used it to speak to my heart, and just wanted to share that with y'all this afternoon. John chapter 17. I'm going to read the chapter. It's a long one, but just it's good. And just to get the full picture, get it in context, and then we'll dive into it, or dive into one part of it. All right, John chapter 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage here, and we thank you for all that you did for us, and we thank you for praying for us, and for caring for us and loving us. And I ask that you please be in this service this afternoon. I cannot get the message across, and in my own strength and power, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. We ask that you would do that this afternoon. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I don't know if it may have stood out to you while we read this chapter or not, but the thing that stood out to me was when Jesus was praying here, he prayed for us, and that's an incredible blessing. He says here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm in that group. And what a blessing that is, that he was praying for me in this chapter. And that's a great encouragement. But what exactly did he pray for? What exactly was his desire and his prayer for us? His prayer was that they all may be one. And we're going to look, that's true. We are one in Christ. But he goes a little farther than that. He says that they may be, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. He prays it for his disciples as well. He says that they may be one as we are. So Jesus' desire here was that we would be one as he and his Father were one. That our oneness or unity, you would call it, would be as strong and as sweet and as wonderful as the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. And that to me is incredible. That God wants us to be one, and not just one, but as he and the Father are one. And so we know from the Bible, we're not going to take a lot of time to look at that. We know in Galatians 3, for ye are all one in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one. Ephesians 4, there is one body. So whether you like it or not, if you're born again, you are in the body of Christ. We are one. We are one body. And what a blessing that is. But what I want to look at today is, are we operating as one? And we are one, and are we operating as one, as Jesus and the Father, as their relationship? And so, first off, if you want to turn to Judges chapter 20, I want to look at a couple Old Testament examples here where we see that the Bible talks about these people here and how they operated, and how they worked together. And I thought it was really interesting the way the wording is here. Judges chapter number 20. And if you read the book, if you've read the book of Judges, and you know the context of this, chapter number 19, one of the most horrific and graphic events that probably ever took place in the Bible. I'm not going to go into great detail of the story, but basically, this group of men they forced this concubine of this man, and they ended up killing her. And he to make a statement to the nation of Israel, he took her and he chopped her in pieces and sent her to every tribe of Israel. And so what we find in chapter number 20 is this really grabbed their attention, and rightfully so. It really disturbed them. And so they come together. They're going to do something about it. And we find that in chapter number 20. It says, verse 1, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us how was this wickedness? The Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up by lot against it. So the nation of Israel come together, they come together as one man, they're unified by this tragedy. They're unified by this goal that there is something really horrible that has come up in the land. There's this wickedness that has come up, and we're going to come together and do something about it. We're not going to let stuff like this go on. We're not going to let this go unpunished. We're going to stop this, and they were determined, and they came together as one man. I find it interesting here. They said, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house." They said, "We're not going to let the pleasures of this life distract us. We're not going to let anything get in our way. We're not the plans that we had, the things that we were going to do, the comforts that we enjoy. We're gonna forsake those things for a little bit, and we got a job to do, and we're gonna get down to business and take care of this together." And they came together as one man, and they took care of the problem. And I find it interesting because the nation of Israel here, they were the people of God, but they were not the body of Christ. They were the people of God, but they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they were able to come together as one man and work together in unity and do what God wanted them to do. And it's just incredible to me, the nation of Israel coming together like this to do what God would have them to do. And there's a lot of great stuff in the chapter. They come together. For time's sake, I won't read all of it, but they pray. They go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, who should we send to go fight?" And the Lord tells them, "Send Judah." And so Judah goes and he gets beaten. And instead of coming back together and saying, "Oh, well, Judah, you just didn't fight hard enough. You didn't run fast enough. You weren't strong enough. You know, forget you. We'll try this again." No, what did they do? It says, look at it. Let me see. Verse number 8, I believe. No, not verse 8. Where am I looking? I completely lost where it is. Oh, yeah, here we go. Judah shall go up. And verse 22. "And the people, the men of Israel," look what they did, "encouraged themselves and set their battle in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day." They came back together after their defeat, and they didn't say, "Oh, what's wrong with you? You didn't win the battle like you were supposed to. You must not have trusted God enough." No, they came together. They encouraged each other, and then they go back to the Lord in prayer. They're weeping. They're fasting, and they do this again. They go back out to fight. They get destroyed again. They come back together. They fast. They weep. They pray. And finally, God gives them the victory. They are determined. They didn't let the defeat distract them. They didn't let the enemy tear them apart. They stayed together. They stayed unified as one man and took care of what God wanted them to do. And I think that's a beautiful picture of how we are supposed to operate as a church. Look at verse number 11. "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." Now, I don't know anything about knitting. I can't do it. But I do know that when you get that yarn and you start knitting and it all starts going together and it's all intertwined and all that stuff, if you were to take one piece of that, whatever you made, hat, scarf, or whatever, and just completely rip it out of there, the whole thing would probably fall apart. And that's the idea you get, is that they were so unified. They were so together. They were so as one. It was as if they were knit together. We find an interesting cross-reference for this. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. What exactly does it mean to be knit together? 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse number 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And you see that picture there. They were so close, so unified, so as one, that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And what a great picture that is. And then Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. I don't know why I did not actually write the verse down. I wrote the chapter. Here we go. Verse 1. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And so what we need to be knit together, and that unity, that love being knit together as one man, and the people, the nation of Israel, was able to do that in this chapter. They were able to come together as one, as if they were knitted together, and were able to do what God wanted them to do. And what a beautiful picture that is. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8. One more Old Testament example of this. Nehemiah 8. So, some context. You know, Nehemiah, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a prophet, he was just a man that got a burden for God and wanted to do something for God. And he goes to the people at Jerusalem, he encourages them, he gets them together, they start building the wall. Opposition comes, the opposition laughs at them, mocks them, falsely accuses them, throws everything they can possibly can, distractions, tries to get them away from the work of God. And Nehemiah and the people of God, they just keep doing it. They just keep working. They don't get distracted. They keep on doing it. And they work together. They each have their part on the wall. They work side by side, and they get the wall built. And the whole book of Nehemiah is just, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And it's a wonderful picture of unity. And you come to chapter 8 and verse 1, and look what it says about them. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And so once again, we see the people of Israel coming together. They had just done this great work with the help of the Lord. And they all come together to hear the word of God. And what a great blessing that is. So we see a picture in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel when they would come together as one man. So the thought that crossed my mind is, well, if they can do this in the Old Testament, if Old Testament Jews could do all of this and operate as one man, how come the church, and I don't mean one specific local church, I mean the church as a whole, how come the church can't seem to operate as one man, even though we are one man? We are one in Christ. The nation of Israel, they were the people of God, but they weren't one body. We are. And so, even more so, we should be able to operate as one, like they did in Nehemiah, and like they did in 1 Samuel, and then as we're going to see, as the Father and the Son. So, come to John chapter 10. John chapter number 10. So we see the difference between being one and operating as one. And then in John chapter 10, so we see here, we're going to look at a few things about the relationship between Jesus Christ and his Father. Because his desire, his prayer, was that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And so, John chapter 10, verse number 30, we see, many critics of the Bible will try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, and all they got to do is read. So we find here, John chapter 10 and verse number 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do ye stone me? Excuse me. Jesus answered, The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Many people say here that he wasn't actually claiming to be God, but that is false. If I was to get up here and tell you that I and the Father are one, you'd be right in stoning me, because that would be blasphemy. But Jesus Christ is God, and he is one with the Father, and they understood that when he said, I and the Father are one, that he was saying, I am equal with God. We are on the same level. And so Jesus Christ and the Father are one, and that's what he was saying here. He was claiming deity, and so him and the Father are equal. Now that's going to be important here in a minute. Come to Mark chapter 1. We also see that Jesus during his earthly ministry, was in constant communication with his Father. Mark chapter number 1, look at verse number 35. He says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5. Verse number 16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Look in chapter 6, verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now, if you could say that there had ever been one man that ever walked the face of the earth that probably did not need to pray, you'd think that would be Jesus. I mean, we just saw he is God. And yet his relationship with his Father was so strong and so important that he spent so much time in prayer to God. And we see here he even spent all night in prayer. And if he needed to do that, then we definitely need to. We definitely need to pray. We definitely need that communication. But what I wanted to get from this is if our oneness as the body of Christ, our unity is to be likened to that of Jesus Christ and his Father, we need fellowship. We need communication. It's true in every single relationship. If you don't have communication, it's not going to work. It's not going to go well. If you can't talk to one another, if you can't have fellowship with one another, and if a body of Christ, if believers cannot fellowship with one another, they're not going to be able to do what God would have them to do. They're not going to be able to carry out the job that God has given them to do. And so we as a church, we as believers, and I'm speaking, yes, of this local church, but also of believers as a whole. Now, this does not mean that we need to just let anybody in here to preach whatever Bible, whatever doctrine, whatever, just, you know, well, they said they're saved, so they're good. They can get up and preach. That's not what I'm saying. But just because somebody doesn't do everything just exactly the way we do doesn't mean that we shouldn't fellowship with them. For example, if we were to sit here and go around the room, and we are definitely not going to do this, don't worry. If we were to go around the room and begin talking about all the things that we know that we disagreed with somebody else in here about, it would be hostile in minutes. Because that's not what we come here for. We come here because there's something that unifies us. There's something that brings us together. There's something that's inside of us that is the same with each and every one that's in here that's born again. We have the Holy Spirit. We have one Lord. We have one Bible. We have one salvation. And that's what we come here for. Not for all the disagreements. Not for all the different little things that we may or may not like about one another. Those things are minimal and not important. We got a bigger job. We got something God has called us to do. And that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is that we are one, that we are together in this thing, because it's not going to work any other way. It's just not. And so that's what God wants us to do. Communication, fellowship. You know Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the early church, we see a good picture of this. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And what a beautiful thing that is, that believers can come together. Doesn't matter their background. Doesn't matter where they grew up. Doesn't matter if they're maybe from another country. Those things all go away when we are in Christ, because we are one in Him. And what a blessing that is. So we see constant communication with the Father is what Jesus had. And then we see, so we just talked a minute ago how Jesus, in claiming deity, he showed that he is equal with God. But what we find over and over again in his earthly ministry is, though he is and was then equal with God, he submitted to the Father's will. He made himself lower. And we see that over and over again. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter number 6, verse number 38. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Look backwards, John 4:34. Should have gotten this one first. 4:34. "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Look at chapter 8, verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And then Matthew. This passage to me here in Matthew, This part of his, of the, what happened here when he was on this earth, it really strikes me when you think of this truth that we're looking at, his closeness to the Father. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 39. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We know that he died because he loves us. In Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But what drove him in these final moments before the cross was not necessarily his love for us, but his love and submission for the Father. He got to this point, and he was there in the garden, and I don't think he was in agony because he knew he was going to suffer the whip. And he was going to suffer the nails. I don't think that's why he was in agony. I think he was in agony because he knew. He's the Creator. From eternity past, he's been holy, separate from sin. And he was about to have the sin of all mankind placed on his shoulders. And the result of that, you see on the cross when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His Father turned his back on him. They had that closeness, that relationship, and he knew what he was about to do, and that his Father was gonna pour his wrath on him. That closeness that they had throughout all eternity, and that's what he was about to go through. And he said, "But not my will, but what thou wilt." And he was submissive to the Father. And yes, he died because he loves us, but it was more than that. It was because he loved the Father, and he just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He just wanted to do what the Father asked him to do. And what a wonderful truth that Jesus and the Father had such a close relationship that they did, and they are one. And you know, they are God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus. Though he's equal, though he is the Creator of the universe, he submitted to the will of the Father, and he went to the cross for us. And what a wonderful blessing that is. So, if Christ would submit to the will of the Father, how much more should we put others first? Others' needs, our brothers and sisters in Christ. How much more should we put their desires first, their wants first? That doesn't mean you got to be a... You let people walk all over top of you. That's not what that means. But when somebody has a need, you're there. When somebody needs comfort, you're there. When somebody needs encouragement, you're there. You sacrifice for them. You love them. You encourage them. You're there for them. And how much should we be there for one another? And should we put other people's desires and wants before our own? If Christ was willing to be submissive to the Father. Let's look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 15. Look in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You say, well, what do I get out of it? It's not for that. It's for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And you know, we might think, well you just don't know what they said to me. You just don't know how they treated me. You don't understand. I'm glad that Christ did not operate that way. I'm glad that Christ in the garden, he did not say, Father, I'm not going to do it. You don't realize what they've done to me. You don't realize how they've treated me down here. You don't realize what they're going to do in the future. All those that you want me to save, all the sins they're going to commit, all the times they're going to just ignore me and they're going to forsake me. I'm not going to do it. He wasn't like that. He loved us that much. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. He doesn't want us biting and devouring one another. He wants us to love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember what we read in 1 Samuel about Jonathan and Saul? Jonathan and David, how they were knit together. And he said, Jonathan loved David's soul as his own. That's what it's talking about here. Loving thy neighbor as thyself. Look at chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What he's saying here is, if you think you're so spiritual and you think you're better than somebody else, or that they did something you didn't like and you wouldn't have done that, instead of backbiting and whispering and gossiping about them, help them out. Be an encouragement to them. Point them to the Lord. Help them out with that. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was the greatest commandments in the law? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And you'll fulfill that by bearing one another's burdens. Come to John chapter 13. I'll skip some of this stuff. John chapter 13. I want to point this out, that Jesus submitted to the Father, who he is equal with. But look what he does in John chapter 13. Verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, and he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So I need Joey and Blaine for an illustration. Joey, take your shoes off. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But I find it interesting here. He washes their feet. And, you know, he knew that Judas was about to betray him. And he washed his feet. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. And he washed his feet. He knew that Thomas was going to doubt him, and he washed his feet. Now, I don't think he's necessarily saying here that we have to go around and wash each other's feet. But the principle's there. Because all of us, I know what everybody's thinking here, I'll do anything for my brother or sister in Christ. I ain't touching their feet. But see, that's the thing. We should have such a love for one another that if God wanted us, or if our brother or sister needed us to wash their feet, we would be willing to do it. Because we love them that much, and though we're not, oh, that's gross, I'm not touching. But if that's what they need, we're there for them. And we wash their feet. And like I said, I'm not saying we need to go washing each other's feet. I don't plan on doing that. But the principle's there, that humility. The creator of the universe, the one who created the earth and the sea and the mountains, the one that parted the Red Sea, the one that gave them the law, the one that won all those battles for them, for the nation of Israel, the one who came to this earth to die on the cross for us. When he was with his disciples, who he knew were going to forsake him, he knelt down and he washed their feet. Their nasty, dirty feet that they've been walking around in the wilderness. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't go to one of his buddies and say, he never clips his toenails. You know, you should see him. He never washes his feet. No, because that wasn't, there was no complaining. He loved them. He loved them even though he knew their faults and failures. He loved them even though he knew that they're going to forsake him. And he did it for them anyways. As a picture for how we should be with one another. How we should have that love for one another and be as one. And not only did he submit to his Father, who he was equal with, but he lowered himself and humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. Who, and he says here, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He's way higher. He's got the name above every name, the name by which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, he's as high as you can possibly get. And he came down as low as you could possibly go for us. And what a blessing that is. And so, one more thing here. How can we do this? How do we do this? How do we have this unity? How do we have this relationship as a body of Christ like Jesus had with the Father? Well, Jesus, as we talked about earlier, he loved the Father. And because he loved the Father, he did what he did for us. When we fall in love with Jesus, we're going to love those in Christ. If we have trouble loving those who are in Christ, it probably means we're not in love with Jesus. And we may need to do a checkup. We may need to see how our heart is and how our relationship is with Christ. Because if our relationship is right with Christ, if our love is, if we have that love for the Lord, we're going to love one another. And we're going to have that unity. We're going to have that oneness together. Let me show you that in the Bible instead of just saying it. Look in 1 John. 1 John, we'll be done after this. 1 John, look at chapter 3. verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we see here, in order to love one another, in order to love the children of God, we need to love God. We need to fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with the Lord. And when you do, you'll love those that are in Christ, because you're one body in him, as the Son and the Father are one. And that's the goal. That's what Jesus' desire was when he was praying to the Father, when he was praying for us in that passage. He was praying for Bear Trail Baptist Church in that passage, that we would be as one as he and the Father are. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, for going to that cross and dying for us, shedding your blood, and rising again and giving us everlasting life. We thank you that we are one in you, and I ask that you would help us to do that, to love one another, to be one in you, so we can carry out the work that you'd have us to do. We love you and we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jordan.